What is it like when you come into a hospital room, someone that is close to you has just had a baby? There's a sense of the miraculous that has just happened. Who does he or she look like? Kind of looks like this one through the eyes, kind of looks like mom through the mouth, and all these comparisons. A number of discussions and just tremendous excitement at the birth of this little one. But I want you to consider with me that we would be coming into that stable and talking to Joseph and Mary about the Christ child that has just been born. And in our few minutes, I want us to ask and answer three questions that come as we are there at the manger. Matthew and Luke's Gospels have accounts about the early nativity. I think it's only Luke that actually mentions the manger in the account of the nativity. And though John's approach is a little bit more theological, he has a tremendous amount to say about the Christ child. And so this evening, I want us to focus on three verses that comes from John's first chapter. I think there's some 50 or so verses in chapter 1. So we've got one verse at the very beginning of his gospel, then 14 verses later, and then the third verse, verse 29. Notice with me, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As the first question that we want to ask this evening is, did the baby in the manger exist before his conception and birth? Now, this is not exactly a question that you're going to ask in a normal hospital scene, is it? It points to the utter uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it was about 9 months ago that this little one began growing in his or her mother's womb. But Jesus, there in the manger, is very, very different. In the beginning was the Word. And it's just wonderful to me how God, in his overruling providence, had the Greek language to be in place, because the Greek language has got these seven different tenses, and it's got this ability to be so precise, so technical. And so what is being said here in John 1 in that first phrase is, in the beginning, the Word was being. We have a starting point, the beginning, but at that starting point of time, there is one who already was being in the past that was prior to the beginning. So what we learn from this is that the Word, the second person of the Trinity, the Word always existed. There was never a time when that second person in the Trinity did not exist. At the beginning point of creation, he already existed. But then we find, as well as we ask about the existence of the Christ child, The word Jesus always existed as distinct from but close to God. The next phrase there in John 1, and the Word was with God, was more literally toward God. And it tells us if Jesus, if the Word was toward God, that he's there with him, he is distinct from him, and yet he has some sort of relationship in that he is toward God. Did the baby in the manger exist before his conception and birth? Notice the next phrase here of John 1. The Word, Jesus, always was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here, at a beginning point of time, the Word is already existing. He has something of a relationship with God the Father. And now we are told that he always was being God. But then further, we're asking in our second question, how did the eternal Word come to be the baby in the manger? The first question is not the kind that you would ask of a normal new baby. Was there any preexistence of this child who was just born? And this is going to be an inappropriate question as well. How did this one come to be? I mean, there's a place for knowing your biology, but you're probably not going to talk about some of those things in the hospital there with this little one that's just a day or two old. How did this eternal Word come to be in the manger? Well, John 1:14 says, and the Word, and who is that Word? Well, the Word of John 1 in verse 14 is the same Word, it's the same person, it's the same Jesus that is being spoken of in John 1 and verse 1. And the Word became flesh. Well, this eternal Word who was with God and was God becomes flesh. Secondly, how did the eternal Word come to be? This eternal Word became true humanity. So here is one who is God, and there is a change at the time that he is conceived in the Virgin's womb. There is the beginning of his true humanity. But it's helpful for us to pause and think for just a moment that this is a humiliation by addition. When you're God, you don't get any higher than that. There's nothing above that. And so when you've got God as God and you add something to God, then you're pulling down the average. And so it is humiliation, not by taking away his deity, but humiliation because you're adding humanity to that which was God. Fourthly, how did the eternal Word come to be the baby? Well, the eternal Word became liable to suffering and death. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't this kind of startling to me? There is the eternal Word, and the eternal Word, as God, cannot suffer, can never experience anything painful, can never be shocked about anything, knows everything. And now this one who is the eternal Word is humbled in that we add humanity to him, and now in his humanity, he can be hungry. And in his humanity, he can feel thirsty. And in his humanity, he can feel pain. So that when a crown of thorns is put on him, when his back is lacerated with a whip, when the nails go through his wrists and his feet, the eternal Word became liable to suffering and death. E, the eternal Word who made the world was nourished by an umbilical cord attached to his human mother. If you go through and put all the little details of the scripture together, it appears that God created the world through the agency of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the one who is speaking the worlds into being. And yet that one would condescend to be born of a virgin, to be true humanity that is developed in the womb and is dependent on that human mother. So here he is, the eternal God, adding to himself true humanity, and we must conclude that he is perfect God and perfect man at the same time. We come to our third question this evening. Why was the eternal Word born in the manger? These are amazing concepts. Did I say something about how John tends to be a little bit more theological? Here he is. He's just going to start off his gospel, and he's going to talk to you about an eternal Word who is with God and who is God. And then he's going to talk about how this being adds to himself true humanity, became flesh. And that ought to lead us, why would God do this? Why would you humiliate yourself if you're at the top as God? Why would you add something lesser to yourself? Well, here we want to look at John 1:29, the message of the Baptist, not the disciple John. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God points to Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. The angel told Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall take away his people's sin. He is the Savior. He is the sacrifice. There is one reason why Jesus became man, and that was so that he could go to the cross and be a sacrifice for sin. You see, there's a sense in which we need to read John 1, verse 29. We need to read it as a good Jew living there at the turning point of the ages. And they would have been steeped in their Old Testament in all of those various sacrifices. Have you ever read the book of Leviticus and tried to keep all of the sacrifices straight? Just so that we don't have to know all of those details is a good reason to thank God that we've been born this side of the cross. But if you don't understand all of the sacrifices, they are the payment for sin. Somebody sinned, somebody's got to die. And the symbolism of the sacrifices, you sin, all right, your sheep, your cow, your bull needs to die in your place. Sin, a death in replacement. Jesus came so that he could be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that truly takes away sin. Why was he born? Well, secondly, B, the sin of the world speaks of the universality of Jesus' death, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is not saying that everyone is going to be in heaven, but there is a sense in which it is saying that everybody wanted to be in heaven, they could be. But you have to believe in Christ in order to get those merits to be applied to you. But again, think of a Jew. When they offered their bull, when they would have had those two goats that they offered at the Day of Atonement, they were not thinking in terms that those goats did something beneficial for the whole world. No, The sacrifices are very, very Jewish. It's a narrow sort of focus. But God the Father speaks of his Son in the prophecy of Isaiah, saying, it's too small a thing that I should give my servant even for all of the nation of Israel. But he will be given as a light. He will be the source of salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's what John means. This one who is the sacrifice, all of the Jewish sacrifices point to Jesus, but he's something more than a Jewish sacrifice. It is for all the world, those of every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. The eternal Word was born, was there at the manger. Why? At this time of year, we're forced to think about the baby Jesus, aren't we? Did Jesus exist before? Yes, he did. Timeless. How did Jesus come to be a baby? The Word became flesh. And why would God become man? So that he could die the agonizing death in the place of his people. John, in his gospel, much later on, chapter 20, tells us why he wrote the whole book. He says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I bet you get into Christmas. You get into Christmas to some degree. Do you get into Jesus' birthday? Do you love the gifts? Do you love the decorations? Do you love the lights? Well, as you consider the Lord Jesus Christ, that nativity scene, you can paint it in your mind. There's the manger, there's Joseph, there's Mary. Maybe you're going to throw a few shepherds in. There's a cow, there's a sheep there to give you something of the realism. Makes you want to smell to see what was really all there in that situation. Well, as you think of Jesus at this time of year, I hope you will ask and answer these questions with John's perspective. When did his life begin? It never began. How did he come? He was born of a virgin. By the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the Word became flesh. And why did he come? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the one sacrifice for our sins. And it's of benefit not to you if you only have Jewish DNA, not if you're only a physical descendant of Abraham, but it's good for you if you're any part of the world. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And here, as we ask some of these basic questions, these questions lead us into the profound implications of Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God. He is the Word who became flesh, was born of the Virgin. And he is that one who came with a very distinct and in some ways a very sad purpose, to be the sacrifice that would be of benefit to those of every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to take these things that we've looked at here this evening, write them upon our hearts and our minds, and we pray that you would do good to all of our souls. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.